Excited to get in the Word tonight. Great portion of Scripture. Look at the life of Joseph. And it only gets better the more we get into it. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Genesis chapter 40. And while you guys are turning to Genesis chapter 40, let's pray. And let's ask God to bless it. Father, your Word is amazing. And in so many ways. As it tells us, alive and breathing, sharper than any two-edged sword. God, it speaks so many different things to all of us in this room at the same time, and yet every bit of it is truth. And I know that you're here right now, as we said, empowered to reach everyone where they are and to do a work in every life where it is. And so I pray you'd open your Word to us. Lord, show us what we need to know. We need to be encouraged. And I pray for those that are discouraged tonight, they'd be encouraged about seeing Joseph and how he stayed. With his eyes fixed on you, Lord, and built up knowing that you would be true to your Word and how you sustained him every step of the way, although he had a very, very long trial, years worth of trial. But God, you were only molding and shaping him so he could be what you wanted him to be when the time came. Help us to recognize that you're doing that in our life so that we can be who you want us to be when the time comes. And we thank you, Lord, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time we left off with Joseph, he had been thrown in prison because he had been falsely accused by Potiphar's wife of coming on to her and trying to have relations with her physically. And so Potiphar, I don't think, believed her because he was the head executioner in Israel. I think if he believed her, he would have certainly had Joseph executed. That was certainly within his power and his right to do. He didn't do it. So I think that he realized, you know what, Joseph's an okay guy. My wife is not. But I can't throw my wife in jail, and nobody was there but she and this slave, and I can't give preference to him. So into jail, Joseph goes, and he goes into the jail where the king's prisoners go. Again, I don't know that it was that much nicer of a prison, but either way, it was a place where they put all the king's prisoners, and that's where we find Joseph. And if you remember, Joseph had come under so much favor, even in the prison, that the prison keeper elevated him and put him over the prison. So Joseph, everywhere he goes, he's blessed, and everything he does, he's blessed, and so we're going to throw you in jail. That's okay. I'll run it in a few days. You know what I mean? Anyway, this is the kind of guy Joseph was. And so Joseph now finds himself being a very highly favored prisoner in this prison with the king's prisoners, and now we take him in 40. Notice it came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, in the place where Joseph was confined. Now, why did he put them in there? I don't know. It doesn't say why he put them in there, but it's interesting. He didn't take any action. He simply put them in there. We're going to see in a few days he does take action. And one of them is going to be put to death. One of them will live. And I think you probably know the story, so I probably didn't ruin the end of the movie for you. But the bottom line is these guys are in there probably being observed for a few days to find out who's guilty and who's not. Now, it doesn't tell us what they did, but remember what their jobs were. Of course, the baker, pretty obvious. He made all the baked goods for the king. The butler had a very interesting position. He would taste all the wine, really the wine. And there was somebody that tasted the food as well. Now, the baker would make the food, but you'd have somebody else taste the wine and taste the food. And probably what happened was, and this was not unheard of in history, they would try to poison the kings or the pharaohs. And so what would happen is you would have a wine taster. That's what the butler did. He would taste the wine when it came to make sure that the king didn't die. How would you like that job? You know, somebody, you think somebody might be trying to kill your boss all the time, so you're the first one to drink the first cup of coffee every morning at work to find out if you're going to live or not, and if you live, then he gets a cup. Not the most desirable job, and yet at the same time, it became a very important and prestigious job because not only did you get great wines and foods and meals all the time as you ate with the king to taste his food to see if he was going to live or not, you had his ear because he got to know you real good. You were with the king every day, and he needed somebody to talk to. He said, I don't know, what do you think, Mark? I don't know, King, why don't we try this? You know, and okay, well, that sounds like a good idea. You know, so you became very important, and people knew that, right? So you would taste the wine. You would also have somebody that tasted the food. It would stand to reason, and we don't know, that somebody probably died. And the reason I say that is because whatever this guilty party did, they put them to death. They execute them. So it may not have been that, but there's the possibility because of the positions they had that somebody tasted some food and dropped over dead. And so the Pharaoh goes, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Is it the baker? He's not here, but he made this. Or is it my my wine taster right here because he's here and he's alive. And okay, both of you in jail till I sort this out. It's kind of like, all right, what, you know, the kids are, okay, both to your room until I can think about what's going on, right? And they both go to the room, but let me think this through, you know? So both of them get thrown in jail until the Pharaoh can think it through. That's kind of the setting. Now, I don't know that it was an attempted assassination, so I don't want to add too much to it. I want to be clear, that's Mark talking, not the scripture. But something did happen here that is an executable offense, and because of the position these two guys had, that is, I think, a strong possibility. So there they are in prison, and notice where they just happened to put whose cell block region they happened to go into. Huh, what a coincidence. And the captain of the guard, verse 4, charged Joseph with them, and he served them so that they were in custody for a while. Now, again, God sets it up so that these officials around Pharaoh are going to now be with Joseph, so Joseph can interpret the dreams, and we're going to see in a moment the one that doesn't get put to death will speak of Joseph years down the road when he should have done it right then, but years down the road, and God is going to use this very thing to get Joseph in position to be the second most powerful person in the world. Now I go back to what we talked to last week. Remember when we go through tests and we go through trials, God is molding and shaping us. No matter how hard they are, no matter how unfair they seem, no matter how unreasonable or difficult they appear to be, God is setting it up to put us in a position so that when the time is right, he can elevate us. And no doubt Joseph is thinking, I didn't do anything wrong. I'm in prison. I'm falsely accused. Now these guys are here, and God has set all of this up so that he can go and be a witness before Pharaoh and then raise Joseph up to be the king later on. Now, some of you feel like you're thrown in prison right now. I know that. I've been there. And I know I'm not the only one. You feel like you've been thrown in prison. I'm not talking about literal. I mean, I've been there too. But I'm talking about just the spiritual prison. Not prison. I've never been in prison. Let me take that back. But you get my point. You feel like you're in prison. You feel like you're in jail. You feel like you're locked up. You can't get out of the situation. It's a disaster. All these things are against me, as Jacob would say later on. And God would say, no, everything is for you. Everything. I'm the one that allowed you to be in this place of a prison, end quote, right now. I'm the one that allowed this heaviness in your life. I'm the one that did this and did that because I'm molding you and I'm shaping you. I'm getting you ready to be a kingdom leader. I'm getting you ready to be in a place. And until that character is molded and shaped, I can't put you there. Now, this is probably why I've spent 27 years struggling. Because I'm still not there yet. My character is not developed. And so God is going to continue to work in Mark's life until he gets the right character where God says, now I can use you in a greater way. I'm not saying I'm not satisfied with how God is using me. Don't misunderstand. I'm using myself as an example. You can put this back on yourself. But I realize this, there are probably greater things God would do with Mark Kirk if Mark Kirk had greater character. So when God got me at 25 years old, my character stunk. I was unreliable. I was a liar, a cheat, a thief, an abuser of things that were just wrong, all these things. And God still chose me. And he said, now I'm going to take you and I'm going to mold you and shape you through years of prison and hardship and trials and all these things. And I could go through all those things. God, why am I going through this? Why is this so hard? Why is this happening? Why is that happening? If you could see what I see, Mark, you'd relax. I want to, at the right time, do things in your life you never thought possible. But until I mold and shape the character and you couldn't handle it. Think about this. What if you had zero character at all and you're just a total goofball and somebody dies and leaves you $100 million? What do you think is going to happen to that $100 million really fast? You're going to be a worse goofball, maybe dead, and it's all going to be gone. Can you imagine giving somebody responsibility that's totally immature? Can you imagine God saving me at 25 and being totally immature as I was and totally worldly and lost in such a mess, and suddenly he puts me as president of the United States? Have mercy on all of us, right? But what if God said, I want to use you in something greater down the road, but it's going to be like 30, 35, 40 years before you're going to be ready, Mark, because we started late. And before I can put you in that kind of position, I've got to develop character that can handle the responsibility. If I put you in a position where you're over a lot of people and you're harsh, you're going to hurt my flock. If I put you in a position where you have a lot of finances and you're not mature enough to handle it, you're going to waste it away and probably end up ruining your life in sin. If I'm going to put you in a position of being a leader at your office Or are you going to be over everyone else? You've got to have compassion. And right now, you don't have any of that. So I'm going to spend years molding, shaping, a few years in that prison, a few years in that hardship, a few years in this. And none of us would like to hear that. Put your name in the blank. Fill it in. None of us would like to hear that God's doing that in our life. You know, if God had come to me and said, now, it's going to take me a good 10 years just to get you started, Mark. Because it really did. Just to get you where you're, okay, now we got a little character going. It's going to take me another 10 years to start molding that character. And then I don't know how much longer that beyond that is going to get you where I can use you in the ways that I want to use you. Now, if he told me that at the very beginning, it'd be very discouraging. What if God had said to Moses, it took Moses 40 years in the wilderness before he was molded with the character he needed to go back and lead an entire nation out of Egypt and lead them through the wilderness for 40 years. It took 40 years to get Moses to that place. 40 years. He'd already spent, it took really 80 years. He'd spent 40 in Egypt, another 40 running, and then God sent him back. And so he had to be ready. What if God had said, Moses, you're old enough to understand now. You're a good strong three now, 3-4 years old. In 77 years, I'm going to use you in ways you'd never imagine. Well, use me now. Nope. It's going to take me 76, 77 more years to get you to the character that I need before you're going to be able to lead the children of Israel and love them the way I want you to love them and to minister to them the way I want you to minister to them. How discouraged would Moses be? Just leave me in this boat, you know, let me float on down the stream. Maybe a crocodile will get me. So some of you this, you know, tonight are saying, right now you're saying, when's God ever going to use me? Is God going to do any more with my life? If you stay with God and stay faithful, he'll use you in great ways, but he's got to get you usable first. That doesn't mean you can't serve. You should be serving day one. The moment you're served, you can sweep a floor. I mean, the moment you're saved. The moment you're served. The moment you're saved, you can sweep a floor. The moment you're saved, you can clean a bathroom. The moment you're saved, you know, there's a lot of things you can do. If you're breathing, you can do kids ministry, and that's what we're looking for. Just kidding. It's got a pulse. Okay, third grade, send them on down there. I'm joking. But the bottom line is, you can be used right away in physical ways for the Lord, okay? And you shouldn't wait. Well, I'm not ready, so I'm going to sit around for 20 years and wait to be. No, start now. But it may be 20 years before you're molded enough to be able to get up in front of a group and say, open up to John chapter 1. We're going to go through the book of John. It may be 5 years. If you guys that were raised with character, some of you in here were raised with character. You either had mom and dads that were saved or you had mom and dads that were great in character and they raised you in character, which means by the time you're a teenager, you can start leading. Yeah, I look at my girls. They're teaching the kids ministry in their teen years. I don't know if I could have gotten to Weigel's and back on time as a teenager. But they had a structure. They had a starting point where they were being molded and shaped with character and some guidelines and boundaries. Some of us in this room didn't really have much of that. So it depends on when we came to the Lord, when God could start with us. And then once God started, now he's got all this work to do. Look, I spent a long time on these first few verses, but I'm just saying this. Don't be discouraged if God's not using you the way that you think he should use you. Maybe you're just not developed in character yet. And I think, first of all, you have to be humble enough to admit that. I am. The reason God's not using me bigger is I don't have good enough character. But I'll tell you what, my character is a lot better now than it was 27 years ago when I first came to Christ. So we simply move forward, we grow over the years, and then if God ever wants to use me more, I want to be ready. And the only way I'm going to be ready is to continue to grow and continue to be in the Word and continue to pray and continue to make myself available. Joseph was growing, he was molded, he was being shaped. And look at this, you want to see Joseph's character? He started with character. He had character at home. His dad was using him as a leader of his brothers at 17. So he already had a big head start. But notice what he is. He's in prison, and look at what he says he's doing in verse 4. And he served them. Joseph, you shouldn't be serving. You're the leader. Mark, why are you picking up weeds? You're the pastor. Pastors don't do that. They park at the front door and walk in and let everybody else do that. Listen, leaders lead, and they serve. And if you want to be a leader, you've got to serve. Joseph was a leader. He served the people. It was actually, Jesus served. It was hands-on. When Jesus showed up, he started serving. He said, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. That was God. And if God came to serve and not be served, then certainly we can be servants. And he was serving these guys in prison. And then the butler and the baker, the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream. Both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with his own interpretation. And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. Now look at this. Not only is he serving them, he's attentive to the emotional needs of the other prisoners. This is character that God had to mold in Joseph if he was going to be a leader of a nation. See, true leaders will have compassion on people around them. Let me tell you something. When I first became a pastor, I was lucky to get by. God has grown me so much. And I don't mean to talk about myself too much tonight. I guess because I want to share my failures with you. Not to talk about me. But I didn't love you guys like I should have 27 years ago. Even 15 years ago, 20 years ago. God is growing me in that. But God has got to grow each of us in compassion. We've got to be compassionate. We've got to be gracious. If God's going to use you in any major way, these things have to be there. And Joseph, again, look at this. Joseph had this compassion. He recognized it. He's not looking at himself going, poor me, I'm in prison. Poor Joseph, I haven't done anything wrong. I should be, it's all about me. He's looking and saying, hey, man, you guys look sad today. What's going on with you guys? And his focus is on other people. And this is where God wants us to grow. Our focus is on others, especially when we're in hard trials. Because if we only focus on ourselves and what we're going through, we're miserable and everybody around us is miserable. But if we can look to others to serve them, then we can be, you know, start having the joy of serving others in the Lord. And he's looking at them. He's serving them. He sees that they're sad. He's attentive to their needs. And he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of the Lord's house. And he said, why do you look so sad today? And they said, well, we each had a dream and there's no interpreter of it. And Joseph said to them, in other words, they knew this was a spiritual dream. They recognized this was more than the normal late night burrito. This is, there's something about this dream. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Notice who he gives the glory. Joseph didn't say, well, you see, God has molded and shaped me over all these years. I started leading at 17. And as time went by, I was leading there in Potiphar's house, and I was falsely accused. Now I'm in the prison. I actually lead the prison. You know? That wasn't Joseph. Guys, why are you sad? How can I serve you? How can I help? Look, I can't interpret this, but God can. Tell me the dream. Let's see what, maybe God will give you the interpretation. He's giving God the glory. For anything that he's used for, he's giving God the glory. What a great attribute. What has to be there. For any Christian, he says, tell them to me, please. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, behold, in my dream, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded. Its blossoms shot forth, its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. And then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. So this is, again, the cupbearer. And I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. Wow, what a great interpretation. I'm going to get out of prison. I'm going to be back in the position I was in. This is awesome. Joseph, thank you. I hope you're right. I hope you're really hearing from God. And no doubt this was a lift to his spirits. And notice what he says, but remember me when it's well with you, and please show kindness to me, make mention to me of Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. Now listen, this is where we've got to maintain in the trial. We want out of the trials. I want out of trials. I've been in trials before where I'm begging God with all my heart, please, will you not release me from this? And I've even had situations where I thought, I got signals, hey, God is releasing me. God's going to release me from this. And then he doesn't. And then more time goes by. And it can be discouraging, but God is not going to release us until we're ready, until the character's developed, until we're molded the way we've got to be molded. And can you imagine if Joseph got out right here, you know what he would have done? He'd have gone back to his family, and they'd have solved all that family issue thing of selling Joseph and whatever this. The famine would have come. He wouldn't have been known in Egypt. He wouldn't have been in power. His family would have been starving like every other family, and all of the world would have been starving because they wouldn't have had the wisdom that God gave Joseph to store the grain up for the 7 years of famine. If Joseph had gotten what he wanted and gotten out of this trial to release his pain, it would have caused pain for his family, pain for all of the world, and pain for all of Egypt. The whole world would have suffered. That whole region would have suffered. And maybe even died. Many of them would have in the famine. But God said, no, Joseph, I've got such great things lined up for you. I'm going to keep you in this prison a little bit longer. I'm going to keep you under bondage a little bit longer because I've got such great things for your life. And I've got to finish. And not only do I have to finish in you, I've got to wait for the right timing. And yet how many of us in the midst of it? You know, God, what's wrong, God? Why would you do this, God? Why would you whatever? And I know what you, I'm the same way you guys are. We go through that temptation, but we need to learn to say, God, I'm going to trust you. I believe that you do love me. You've told me that. I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to trust that you're going to do a work here. He says, get me out of this place. I want out of this trial, but it wasn't time. For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews and also have done nothing that here that I should be put in this prison, in this dungeon. When the chief baker saw the interpretation was good, so the chief baker goes, hey, that's a good little sign there. What about me? He said to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head, three white baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket of my head. And Joseph answered and said, wow, can you imagine? A somber statement. This is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Okay, so far so good. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head. Remember, he told the butler, within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head. Now he says to this guy, Pharaoh's going to lift off your head. That is, you're going to have your head cut off, and you'll hang on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. Now, guys, here's another quality that we've got to have as believers. We can't just tell the good news from God's word to people. We also have to tell the bad news from God's word. And what do I mean by that? The good news is evident. Jesus loves you. He died for you. If you repent, you have heaven forever. The bad news is this. If you don't come to Jesus Christ and repent of your sins, you're going to be eternally separated from God in hell. But you see, a faithful servant of the Lord will tell both. Joseph didn't say, oh, I can't tell. I told this guy the good news. I'm just not going to tell this guy the truth. No, if I'm going to be a faithful servant to God, I've got to give both of them the truth. The Bible says to one, as a Christian, you're a sweet savor unto life. To another, you're a word of condemnation. Why? Because they're not repenting. And so we have to be faithful to say the word of God, whether it's hard or whether it's easy or whether it's good or whether it's bad. Joseph was faithful in all his house. He was faithful in everything that he did before the Lord, not worrying about what people thought about him, but realizing the truth of God's word was the most important thing. Verse 20, now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. So he initially took them both out and brought them back before him. And he restored the chief butler to his butlership again. Again, just like Joseph said. And he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker. Joseph had interpreted to them, as Joseph had interpreted rather. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Can you imagine the anticipation of Joseph? I was thinking this through. Imagine Joseph going, all right, they took him out. They're gone. And he's sitting there going, wow, what's going to happen in 3 days? Let's see if this was really you, God. I feel confident it was. And he says, hey, it's Pharaoh's birthday in 3 days. And he's called these guys up, and they're going before the Pharaoh, and they're up there. Whatever. Or this was 3 days after the dream, so to speak. And all of a sudden, on that third day, they're gone. And they're standing before Pharaoh, and he hears, hey, guess what happened? Did you hear what happened to those guys, the butler and baker? No, what happened? What happened? Well, the butler, the Pharaoh forgave him. He gave him back his position. He's there tasting his wine and back in that position again. What happened to the baker? They cut his head off and hanged him on a tree. Wow, that was you, God. I knew it was. I knew that was you. I knew it was you. Hey, I know he'll tell Pharaoh now. I know he will. The trial's over. Thank you, God. Thank you that the trial's over. Oh, Lord, you knew how much I could take. You said you wouldn't give me more than I could handle. I'm finally free. This is it. I'm out of here. Verse 1 of chapter 41. Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. He hears that his dreams were interpreted right, that these guys had. He's thinking he's going to get out of there. A day goes by. They're probably too busy. He just got settled. It's been a full day. It's okay. I mean, you got to get back in. He's excited. He probably had the big party tonight and all. 2 days go by. I shouldn't worry. I'm certain he won't forget me. A week goes by. A month goes by. Joseph begins to realize after 6 months, he didn't say anything. Another year and a half goes by, and Joseph is sitting there just, Lord, I don't know what you have in store, but I'm going to continue to do what you've called me to do and just be faithful in it and wait on you. So he had already been through the trial, now thought he was getting out of the trial and realized it was just something now to start up. He had more time to go. Some of you guys, as you're going through a trial again, you've had that happen where you thought, this is it, and now it's still going. Lord, how long? Just wait on God. He's molding, he's shaping, he's preparing. And look what God's preparing. Wow, when you see what God's preparing and you understand it, the wait is not so bad. Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river, and suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine-looking and fat. And they fed in the meadow, so healthy, good, strong, well-fed cattle. Behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and they stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. Now, how odd would that be? So Pharaoh awoke. So these skinny cows eat the fat ones, and the skinny ones stay skinny. He slept and dreamed a second time, and suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. So the same kind of pattern going here. You have the plump and good grains, even as you had the plump and good cattle. Then behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them, and the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. So the same thing, even if the skinny cows ate the fat cows and stayed skinny, the skinny, you know, wheat ate the fat wheat and stayed the same skinniness, so to speak, the weak and, you know, not healthy. And it was a dream. It came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. See, he knew this was more than just a normal dream again, just like those guys in prison. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. And then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day. It's like, yeah, it's about time. But think about that. 2 years later, you know, as they would say today, dude, you know, come on. So I remember my faults this day. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and he put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night, he and I, and each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. And there was a young Hebrew man who was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. And he told him, and we told him rather, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass just as he interpreted to us. So it happened. Now, by now, Pharaoh's on the edge of his throne. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him. So he speaks in almost, you know, third person here. You know, you remember, I'm back here. You put me in place. You hung the baker. That guy, we dreamed that. Now, he told us that's what it was. He was right. And then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. And they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changing his clothes, and came to Pharaoh. Again, the Egyptians, they shaved. They would shave their hair off, you know, and put on wigs or different things. They shaved, you know, sometimes even their eyebrows and everything. And so he shaved so he'd be appropriate to stand before the Pharaoh, changed his clothes. I was thinking today, I wonder what clothes he had, you know. What clothes did they give him? He didn't have hardly anything but the prison clothes. I'm sure going with stripes in front of Pharaoh wouldn't have been appropriate, right? And he came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, and there's no one who can interpret it. But I've heard it said of you that you can understand a dream, to interpret it. I just imagine just the way he's looking at Joseph. And I'm thinking, Joseph, this is it, buddy. You're on stage. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, and again, look what he does. It's not in me. In other words, I can't interpret anything. It's not about me doing it. Pharaoh, God can do this. And Joseph, again, completely submitted to the Lord and realizing that God had done everything in his life and anything worth anything God had done. He says, God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream, I stood on the bank of the river. And suddenly 7 cows came up out of the river, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. And then behold, 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness as I've never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first 7, the fat cows. And when they'd eaten them up, no one would have even known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning. And so I woke. Also, I saw in my dream, that is, I had another one, and suddenly 7 heads came up on one stalk. They were full and good. Behold, 7 heads withered thin and blighted by the east wind sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. And then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. Now look at this. God had trained Joseph all these years to be able to know the interpretation of that dream and speak with confidence. He had remembered the dream that he had with his brothers and all the sheaves that stood up. Each one was a literal number that represented his brothers. And they all bowed down. Then the second dream to confirm it, where his brothers again bowed down and the sun and the moon and this whole family was going to be coming under that authority at some point as he would be the ruler of Egypt. Then he's in prison and God sends him these guys and they dream about three branches and three, you know, baskets. And he goes, I get it. The numbers, it's 3 days and this. And he sees it all come to pass. So now when Pharaoh says to him, I had these seven cows and these seven, you know, stalks of grain or whatever. He's realizing this is significant. It's going to be either 7 days or 7 years. And God is showing, and God gave Joseph the wisdom and the interpretation to know what it was. And so he understands this. And here's my point. God will prepare us for what he's got us to do. But if this had happened like, you know, all these years earlier, would Joseph have been ready? I don't think so. But now God had Joseph ready, not only in his ability to interpret dreams, which God had given him supernaturally, but now in the maturity and the character that he needed to be the leader, the second most powerful man in the world. Egypt was the leading nation of the world at this time. And Joseph was now going to go literally from a prison cell to the second most powerful man in the world. Isn't it amazing what God can do in our lives overnight if we trust him and wait? My life will never amount to anything, God. I never get used. I don't speak well. I don't, you know, I can't get and do this. I can't work that. I don't have any abilities. I don't have any talents. He was in prison. And the next day, he's elevated to the second most powerful man in the world. God can change your world and rock your world, not chalk it, but he can rock it. Like that. Our job is to be faithful, trust him, and wait on him. Joseph was faithful. He trusted, he waited. And I don't think Joseph was thinking, this is my chance. I'm in front of the big man. I'm gonna lay this dream out with some heat on it, and he's gonna raise me up, and Joseph's not thinking that at all. He's just going, I'm here to serve you. I'm a slave, I'm a servant of Egypt. You're a Pharaoh. You're the king of all the land. You're the greatest, most powerful man in the world. I'm just here to tell you, this is what your dream means, because God has given me the ability to know this, and God has shown me what this is. As you've told me, here's what your dream means. And Pharaoh and the other guys around him are going, who is this guy? There's something about this guy. Listen, when you're living for God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, people around you can tell you there's something different about you. And maybe you have people tell you at work, there's something different about you. I don't know what it is, or your friends have told you. It's the Lord living through you. And the more you let God live through you, the more people are going to notice that. Joseph is in a place where they see that this man is no ordinary man. And there's something special going on with him. And so he says, the dreams are one. He says, the seven good cows are 7 years and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the seven thin and ugly cows, which came up after them, are 7 years. And the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I've spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. Wow. And this is cool to me because Pharaoh didn't even know the Lord. And oftentimes, simply because of the position people are in, God speaks to them. I wonder what dreams our president has had. Now, you can have dreams, but if you don't obey them or respond to them, they do you no good. But God speaks to national leaders. He reveals himself to people in powerful position, whether they know him or not. We see that all through Scripture. He did the same thing with Nebuchadnezzar. And now here God has revealed this to this unsaved world leader, and God now puts this believer in his path who tell him the truth and has his heart ready to receive it. I mean, think about this. When you think about what he's going to have to do, he had to know this was God. He said, verse 29, or he wouldn't have done it. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. So even as the fat cows ate up the skinny ones that still look skinny, and even as the thick stalks ate up the skinny ones that still look skinny, the famine is going to be so bad it's going to eat up all the years of plenty. You're going to not even remember you had a good 7 years. It's going to be that bad. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Remember, we talked about if God gives dreams, he'll always confirm your dream. If you have a dream and you think it's from the Lord, God's going to confirm it by something else, either another dream or someone giving you a word of knowledge, or something's going to happen that you're going to know God spoke to you. Why? Because God says in Scripture that everything is established by two witnesses. Even when you went to court, you had to have, what, two witnesses? So if God, I think this is a dream from God. Well, have you had anything else? Nope. Then hold on to it. It might be. But don't go selling your home and doing this and doing that and moving to Canada or wherever because you had one dream. Just wait on God. God will either give you another dream or he'll have somebody come up to you and give you a word of knowledge, something supernatural that only God could know. Something will happen that God will confirm it. There will be another witness. Wait on the second witness. And God's going to shortly bring it to pass, he says. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Now, this is neat to me because he's honestly just pouring his heart out. Hey, let him pick a very discerning and wise man, set him over Egypt. And he's just saying it to be a servant, you know, giving ideas, using wisdom God has given him. And Pharaoh's going, I wonder who that might be. Who in the world could be wise enough and have a connection to the gods, whatever God you know, to know this? Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land. He gives him, listen, notice what he does. He doesn't just tell him the problem, he gives him a solution. And this is wisdom. If you're standing before someone important and you want something done, remember the lesson of Joseph. Explain the problem, but then you have a solution before you walk in that room. Don't go in there and say, now do something about it. Well, what? Well, I don't know. You're the one that's the leader. Because they, well, I don't know what to do. Well, thanks for visiting me today, whatever. But if you walk in there and say, here's the problem, and here's something that would fix it. And if it's something that is from the Lord or something that's wise, they're going to go, you know what? That's a good idea. Thank you for giving me a solution. Now I know what to do. I'm going to push this through. We're going to get this done. So we need to not only know the problem, we need to know the answer to the problem before we get in front of the Pharaoh. And so he tells him. He says, do this. Let him appoint officers over the land and collect 1/5 of the produce of the land, that is 20% of it, of Egypt for 7 plentiful years. That's a lot. The average they collected was, you know, about 10%. He said, take double that. Why? Because we're going to die if you don't. A famine's on the way. The people will understand. You explain to the people you've had a dream. God has shown you the dream. You need to store the grain up or all the Egypt's going to die, and the surrounding region will as well. So take up 1/5, put it away for 7 years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep the food in the cities. Then the food shall be as a reserve for the land for 7 years, the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants. So everybody's going, who is this guy? And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this man in whom is the Spirit of God? And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there's no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. Wow. What a radical change. I'm in a prison thinking, has God forgotten me? You know, when's this going to end? This is a good 13 years after he was sold into slavery. And all of a sudden Pharaoh says, hey, I'm going to use you now. Now it's time. And so suddenly he goes literally from rags to riches, so to speak. He's ruling the kingdom, but now he's ready. He's mature. He's got the character to lead the nation. He's not going to ride around on some fancy horse pointing at things and telling everybody what they need to do. He's going to love them and serve them and lead them. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I've set you over the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him with garments of fine linen, put a gold chain around his neck, and made him a rapper. Yo, yo, Joe. Now, this was all signified, putting the garments on, the linen, and the gold chain. It wasn't like a big clock or something. It was like... it was like a signifier of who you were, a signifier of your authority. And he had him ride in the second chariot, which he had, and they cried out before him, bow the knee. And so he didn't do that. His announcers did that. Joseph would have never done that. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or his foot in all the land of Egypt. So I'm giving you full authority. Go for it. Same thing Potiphar did. Gave him full authority over his home. And Pharaoh called because he was trustworthy. And by the way, guys, if you're trustworthy, people can do that for you. There are people that I can put church money in their hand and say, go get what we need. And I know they're going to not only get what we need, they're going to do it at the best price and the most efficient, best stewardship. There's other people I would say, we need to make sure that we talk about this first and who we're going to give it to and how we do it, right? Joseph was one of those they could trust. He was trustworthy in all his ways. He was trustworthy behind closed doors. He wasn't going to abuse God's money or anything like that. He was going to use it wisely and be a good steward. No man shall lift his hand or foot without you. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. I think, you know, can I just keep Joseph? No, I'm just kidding. But Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him his wife Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. So Joseph went over all the land, or rather went out over all the land of Egypt. Zaphnath-Paneah, probably it's Egyptian for God speaks and he lives. So it was an Egyptian word, speaking of that is probably what they believe that meant. And again, he gives him Potiphar, the priest of On. Probably no doubt these two had been making eyes for some time. Probably she's beautiful. And I know God set it up so he'd have the wife that God wanted. It was a daughter of the priest of On, someone of honor in Egypt. So he gives him someone who's in a prestigious position and grants him his wife. And now Joseph, after all this hardship, has this beautiful wife and now has this power and this leadership and all these years that have gone. It's going to be so great now after that for Joseph that he's going to forget all of his hardship. And this is something we have to remember. God will bless us in such a way that we can rejoice in our God and forget our hardship. It doesn't mean we won't have more trials and more tests, but God is faithful. And notice Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Again, Joseph as a type of Christ, we see all these things. You know, even as Joseph was the right-hand man of Pharaoh, Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. Even as Joseph started ruling at 30, Jesus started ruling at 30. Even as Pharaoh put everything in the kingdom under Joseph's hand, the fathers put everything under the kingdom in Jesus' hand. So all these analogies and all these pictures are there. So you can look for those as you go through this. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities. And he laid it up in every city, the food of the fields which surrounded them. And Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. And to Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On, bore to him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. And again, Manasseh, you can see these as the inducted now as tribes of Israel. It means making forgetful. What a great name. I'm going to name my first son. You've made me forget all the troubles of all the years, the rejection of my family, the years as a slave, the years in prison, the hardship, me thinking the trial was going to end only to have it extended longer, me thinking I was forgotten to suddenly be raised up to the second most important position in all Egypt. You've made me forget all the bad stuff, Lord, and I just remember how good you are in me, and I'm going to name my son Manasseh to remind me always of how good, for God has made me forget all my toil in my father's house. And all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim. And Ephraim means fruitfulness. He says, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And oftentimes, guys, in the land of affliction, we can't see where any fruit's going to come from it. But if you're faithful to the Lord, you will see fruit in the land of affliction. God is faithful. And again, notice the order here. Manasseh being the oldest, Ephraim being the second. When you read in the New Testament, you're going to see they are, and really in the Old, after this, they refer to them as Ephraim and Manasseh because God reverses them. God sees that Ephraim's going to be the one that he wants to be the leader. So although Manasseh is the older, God turns it around and makes Ephraim the leader and even has, remember Jacob when he comes, switches hands when he gives the blessing to reverse the order of the boys and their importance and all this or how they'll be used. And so God, he says, has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph had said, the famine was in all lands, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. Can you imagine when the famine really hit? I wonder how many people grumbled. Who is this new guy? Who's this Joseph? He's not even Egyptian. He's a Hebrew from, you know, who knows where, whatever that is. And he was a slave. Have you heard the story about him? Yeah, I mean, I think the guy was like really in trouble or something. They threw him in jail. Yeah, really? He's like, well, no, don't tell him what he did. Now he's out of prison and he's ruling our nation. Oh, we're supposed to pay double our grain for 7 years because a famine's on the way. How foolish could the Pharaoh be? And suddenly the famine hits. Wow. Can you imagine how the people felt at that moment? And I'm not saying anybody grumbled, but there probably was, out of all the people of Egypt, there probably were some that grumbled. And there may be people grumbling at you right now because of things you've done and things God's leading you to do, maybe in your family and the way your family's being directed or the way you're running things at your office because you're the boss. But you know what? They're going to see one day that God's hand's in that. And now they're going to see, you know what? God's hand is in this. God is working. God worked in Joseph's life. Thank you, Lord, for Joseph. Because if he hadn't put this grain away, we'd all be dying. Joseph became the most popular man in all of Egypt at this point because they realized if it hadn't been for his wisdom and God giving him this vision, they would have died. So it says, when the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to the Egyptians, I love it, go to Joseph and whatever he says to you, do. Remember we talked about the types of Christ? Does this remind you of the wedding in Cana of Galilee? Jesus, we're out of wine. We don't have anything else for the feast. It's not my time yet. And she goes to his servants and says, you know what? Whatever he says to do, do it. The very same thing that Pharaoh says here. She defers to Jesus. The Pharaoh here refers to Joseph, knowing that God has given that wisdom. And then again, even as the Lord provided what they needed, Joseph is now going to provide for the nation of Egypt what they need. And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. And so all the countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all lands. Notice, not just in that land, but in all the lands. Next week, because we have a little time, but I'd rather end early than try. I'm going to try to squeeze chapter 42 in. Next week, we're going to see that God now brings Joseph's brothers back into the picture. And we're going to note this. Notice God molded and shaped Joseph in such a way and his character that he'd already forgiven them. And not only had he already forgiven them, he loved them. Do you have family that has totally rejected you and cast you out because of your faith? Let me ask you two questions. Have you forgiven them? Yep, I have. I have. I made that choice and they're forgiven. Do you love them with all your heart? Maybe a couple more years in prison. It's all right. You choose to do the right thing. God will do the rest. What does the Bible say? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Here's how we do it, guys. We decide what's important to us first and we make it our treasure. But I don't feel it. Who cares about feelings? They're fickle. Just make a choice to put your treasure where it needs to be. I'm going to forgive them. But I hate them, but I'm going to forgive them. But I hate them, but I'm going to forgive them. And as you put that treasure there, honoring and obeying God, simply because God said to do it, what happens? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Now suddenly they're forgiven. And not only are they forgiven, you love them. And although they rejected you, 30 years down the road or however long or whatever, they're in a tough situation and their life's falling apart and you've got a situation where they're coming to you for help. You can help them and you can even do it with love. And they're going to say, why are you doing this? Don't you remember I hated your guts and told you that you were stupid and all Christians were ruining our country? Don't you know that we've, you know, rejected you? Why are you being kind to me? Because God loves you. And Satan meant it for bad, but God meant it for good. And I recognize that because of all the years that God worked and molded and shaped and developed character. See, here's the thing, and I said this last week, guys, and I want to say it again as we finish. It's interesting, when we get in the kingdom, suddenly we die. What if we died tonight? We'd be in the kingdom, and we wouldn't be sinful anymore, okay? We'd be perfect. But I wonder how much of our character can still be developed before then to be ready for the kingdom. I don't know the answer to that. Maybe we get there and we suddenly have eternal character and we're perfect in every way. But if not, and God has to mold and shape us, even for what we do down here, which we know he has to do, How are we going to be ready to be kings and queens in the kingdom of God for 1,000 years? How are you going to be ready to sit on a throne and have mercy on all the people that are under your jurisdiction? How are you going to love them? How are you going to have compassion on them? How are you going to minister to them if you don't have the character to do that? Now, again, I know I'm speaking hypothetically, and we're going to be perfect in heaven and all that as far as that goes. But it's neat to me to think that right now, God is molding you guys, and he's molding me, and he's shaping us for a position in the 1,000-year kingdom. We're thinking, I just want to pay the rent next week. Really, is that not where our mind is? I want to pay the rent next week. I'm having a hard time in my marriage. I think one of my kids might rebel. They took a cookie last night without asking. I wish it was that easy, but anyway. My dog didn't, you know, take the cookies, but anyway. So our mind is here and now, and I understand that. We know that. We live. This is what we see. This is where we are. And God's thinking, wow, what a great leader 300 years into that 1,000-year reign Susie's going to be, Ed's going to be, Steve's going to be. What a great leader they're going to be, because I'm shaping them now. And they're going to have compassion, and they're going to be able to minister to the whole region of Hawaii. Surf's up. God is shaping you guys. He's got a much longer vision. This is so temporary. He's looking toward down here, yes, getting you where you need to be so he can do what he wants in your life, through all the trials and the hardships. But he's also thinking about that 1,000-year reign and where you're going to be sitting on what throne, because he said you'll be ruling and reigning with him. And then he's thinking about eternity after that, and we have very little info about that. What's that going to be like? You're going to be ready because God's working in your life. Trust him. Trust him. Hold on to him with all you've got. I know it's easy to say when you're the one, you know, if things are going great in my life and I say to you, trust him, you'll make it through this hard time. Thanks a lot. When you're the one dying, but if you're dying tonight because of some situation in your life, the Lord knows it and he's molding you and shaping you, and it takes that level of heat in your heart to get you in the shape he wants you to be so he can use you how he wants to use you. God will never allow you to go through anything, not only what you can handle. Let me take it beyond that. Not only what you can handle, but the Bible says God won't send you through any more than what you need. You need it. I need it. It's not just a handle this type situation. What's it take? And I look at myself and go, you know what? I know I've used myself a lot as an example tonight, but as I've been studying this and thinking about this, I've needed a lot of molding and shaping, and God is just beginning to make me realize how much more I need. And I can say, God, why did you use those guys this way, and you don't use me that way? Because they've got the character for it, Mark. You don't. I don't want to ruin you. I don't want to give $100 million to a spendthrift. I don't want to give great authority to somebody who's going to be harsh with my people. But if you let me work, when you're ready and you be faithful, I'll give you more and more as you're able to handle it. But I can't ruin you. If I give you too much too fast, you'll be ruined. Trust me. All right, Lord. So what that means is, all of us, let's be faithful right now where we are. Let's be content. This is all I can handle. This is fine. That's fine. And God, you just mold me and shape me where I can handle more, and I'll wait on you, and then when you do it, we'll go for it. So let's pray for God to teach us contentment where we are, but then let's pray that we'll be moldable without being accusatory toward the Lord, so he can work in our lives and get us to the character and the place he wants us to be, so we can use us in greater measure. Let's pray. Lord, I see how far I have to go, and sometimes it can be discouraging. I see how you've used these other great Christians throughout history, because they had the character and the maturity. And I see my character and lack of maturity, and it can be saddening, I guess would be the word. But here's what I know. You can take someone, Lord, with no character, and through your molding process can shape them into a world leader. And I pray for each of us tonight, wherever we are in that character scale, in that maturity scale, that we would just be submitted to you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we would love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, And then we would say, all right, Lord, at whatever pace you can get me to a greater place, take me. And we understand as believers that greater means we become better servants. We don't work our way up the ladder, Lord. We work our way to the feet of our brothers and sisters and we wash them. So God, make us servants. Make us holy. Mature us. Mold us, shape us. God, for those that are going through an intensely hot trial right now, help them to trust you. You'll never send us through anything that's not necessary. And you'll never give us more than we can handle. And you're doing it all because down the road you see the position that you want for us. And in the kingdom, you see the rulership with you you have for us. And in eternity, God, you see the family and the joy and rejoicing of being more and more like you. So, Lord, fill us with your Spirit. God, touch your people tonight. Make us moldable and help us, God, to have the faith and trust of a Joseph. We don't want to be Samsons living by the flesh, trying to gratify whatever we're trying to gratify. We want to be Josephs and Daniels and Jobs without his trials. Davids, Ezekiels. Most of all, Lord, we want to be like you. That's only work you can do. So here we are, warts and all. That's what you get, Lord, here we are. But you can make something beautiful out of ashes. So we offer our ashes to you tonight and ask that you would make beauty out of it for your kingdom. Give us patience and give us a heart, Lord, to wait on our God. We love you, we bless you, we thank you, and we praise you. And we ask it in Jesus' name.